And our New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. It'll be verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 1. And that is found on page 977 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 1. The New Life. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futilities of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done through Christ. We pray, Lord, that you remind us that we are not defined by our past. We are not, our identity is not in our sins, but Lord, our identity is in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal this to us. Help us to put on Christ this morning. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. We do have a treat this morning as Larry is preaching to us in the absence of Pastor Chris. So, Larry, we do thank you. Please come and open to us the word.
Good morning. Before I begin preaching, I would like to thank you all for your prayers for the outreach project that the fellowship team I'm a part of led last week. We fed the sailors on the USS Thomas Hudner dinner Sunday night, and they were very blessed by our presence. There were some very good conversations between us and the sailors. And the members of the fellowship group, I think, walked away changed as well. If you'd like to hear more, definitely find one of the members and ask them. But your prayers were answered. God was at work during that time. And I have no doubt that seeds were sown in the hearts of the sailors that we interacted with. So thank you for that. So have you ever considered the relationship between being and doing? It's important as that relationship lies at the heart of identity. And identity matters because it shapes our lives, provides direction and motivation, informs our decision-making process, defines our relationships, and a whole lot more. Throughout human history, we've wrestled with how the relationship between being and doing shapes our identity. You might think this question belongs solely to the philosophers, and yeah, they've argued the matter throughout recorded histories. In ancient Greece, Socrates, who is often credited as the founder of Western philosophy, believed that to be is to do, that who you are drives what you do. Many centuries later, does not work in the official position. There we go. Jean-Paul Sartre, a French philosopher and playwright, would disagree insisting that to do is to be, that it's what you do that ultimately defines who you are. It's a debate that continues to this day. One of the most influential philosophers of our time, Scooby-Doo, repeats the mantra, dooby-dooby-doo, where a relative newcomer on the scene, Carl the Minion, loudly proclaims, bee-doo, bee-doo, bee-doo. But seriously, the confusion around being and doing isn't just the main domain of philosophers. It spills over into our everyday lives. Think about how you respond when you meet somebody for the first time and they ask, what do you do? Most of us respond by saying who we are. Things like, I'm a nurse. I'm a salesman. I'm a retiree. I'm a student. I'm a stay-at-home mom. And it's a convenient shorthand. If you know who I am, then you probably know what I do. And so we live as if we believe who we are is what we do, right? Not so fast. Think about what we say when we make a major mistake. It's usually something along the lines of, I am such an idiot. When we blow a job interview, I'm a total loser. In those moments, it seems as if we're really saying that what we do defines who we are. So in every day, in big ways and small, we demonstrate our confusion about the relationship between being and doing. We're confused about our identity. And even as Christians, we struggle with the relationship between being and doing. We're quick to profess that God did all the work in our salvation, that who we are as Christians isn't our own doing. But often the sins we do lead us to question or downplay that identity. Think about it. How many of us have entertained the thought that a real Christian wouldn't do such things? We correctly understand that we're called to obey Christ, that what we do has significance. But we can easily find ourselves doing Christian things simply to try and convince God, others, and even ourselves that we are truly Christian. So even in our spiritual lives, we seem to be confused about our identity and the relationship between being and doing. And we need a biblical understanding of this relationship to successfully navigate this world and our lives. And that takes us to the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians is all about the relationship between being and doing. In fact, you can take this letter and pretty much divide it in half. In the first half, Paul focuses on telling the church at Ephesus what it means to be a Christian, who they are, their identity in Christ. In the second half of his letter, Paul spouts out what a Christian does. And the beauty of this letter is that Paul, guided along by the Holy Spirit, didn't just have the Ephesians in mind as he wrote. There's strong evidence that this book is, strong evidence that this book we know as Ephesians is really a circular letter intended not just for one church in one place at a certain time, but for many churches in many places throughout time, including us here today at Ocean Park. God gave us Ephesians so that we may properly understand the relationship between who we are and what we do. God gave us this letter so we can have a biblical understanding of identity. In the passage Chris read, Paul's just launched into the doing part of his letter. And if you continue reading past Ephesians 5:1, you'll see that he returns to this theme. But I want us to focus on Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. It's a verse that is easy to skim over, but it's in this verse that Paul tells us something critical. In one sentence, he summarizes the relationship between being and doing in the life of a Christian. Ocean Park, my big idea is this. What we do flows out of who we are. And as Christians, what we do and who we are is always in the context of our relationship with God. So I'll begin by affirming what God, through Paul, commands in Ephesians 5:1, that we are to imitate who God says he is. And then I'll affirm why God, through Paul, commands us to do this, because we are who God says we are. And finally, I'll share one way that we can embrace the truth of Ephesians 5:1 so we can honestly live it out. So let's begin with what we do. The command of Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. And it's real easy to interpret this as do what God does. And at first glance, Ephesians 4:17 through 32 seems to reflect that. In verse 25, we're to speak the truth, like God does. Verse 26 tells us to only exhibit righteous anger, like God does. In verse 32, we're called to forgive, like God does. But that same text includes things that God has never done and will never do. He's never had to put away falsehood. God's never had to stop stealing. God's never been bitter, and he's never slandered anyone. So Ephesians 5:1 doesn't just tell us to do what God does. Instead, Paul interrupts a pretty impressive to-do list to tell us to imitate who God is, to imitate his character. We put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, as commanded in verse 24, and are righteous and holy, like God is. The thief in verse 28 who gives up stealing and does honest work so that he can share with anyone is generous, like God is. And in verse 32, we're to be kind and tenderhearted, like God is. If we're to imitate God, then we need to know and trust who God says he is. And that's why this book, the Bible, is so precious. Yeah, the Bible has instructions in it, but it's not primarily an instruction manual. Yeah, the Bible describes God's creation and how it works, but it's not primarily a science manual. The Bible tells us about salvation, but even the gospel is less about what to do and more about who accomplished it. God has given us his word primarily to reveal everything we need to know about him so that we can truly, if only incompletely, know him. It's his self-revelation, a hearty invitation from God to, as the ghost of Christmas present in A Christmas Carol says, to come in and know me better, man. We see God reveal who he is through events like the Exodus and the exile to Babylon. He reveals his character through the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. And while we can indeed see God's invisible attributes and divine nature in creation, it's only in his word that we can experience his personhood, who he says he is. When we approach the Bible to better know God, we trust him more fully, just as the psalmist says in Psalm 9, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." That trust grows as we experience the truth of who God says he is being played out in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It happens when we look at the world through the lens of Scripture and we see that what God says is indeed how things are. We trust God when we know who he says he is, and we know who he says he is by being in his word. So, Ocean Park, do you know who God says he is? Do you view your daily time in God's word as precious opportunities to come in and know me better, man? When someone tells you something about who God says he is, are you like the Bereans in Acts 17, who received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so? Do you memorize scriptures so you can recognize God's presence as he engages in your daily life? In and of themselves, these spiritual disciplines are worthless, but they become essential tools when you apply them to know who God is and who he says he is in his word. In Ocean Park, do you trust who God says he is? How do you respond when the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe says he's also gentle and lowly in heart? When God says something that doesn't sit right with you, do you allow God to stretch, deepen, strengthen your trust in him? And how do you reconcile your circumstances against who God says he is? For example, do you trust that God is indeed a good giver of gifts when you feel like you haven't received any? Or that you've had good gifts like your health or beloved spouse taken from you? Far too often, we respond to God just as Gideon did in Judges 6. In the passage Spencer read, the angel of the Lord greets Gideon with, "The Lord is with you." In other words, God is faithful. But look at Gideon's response. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, the Lord is with us. Then why then has all this happened to us? And where are his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of the Midians." In short, Gideon says, "No, God isn't faithful. God isn't who he says he is." Gideon allows his circumstances to tell him who God is. And only after he's rebuked does Gideon reluctantly give God the benefit of the doubt. So unless we're willing to know and trust who God says he is, we'll never be able to properly imitate him. Instead, we'll show the world a flawed copy of a counterfeit God. And Ephesians 5 makes it clear. We're to imitate who God says he is. Simply knowing and trusting who God says he is isn't enough to do so, though, because what we do flows from who we are. And in this case, we imitate who God says he is because we are who God says we are. Notice there's no period immediately after "be imitators of God" in Ephesians 5:1. Here Paul tells us instead who God says we are, beloved children. Sound familiar? Similar to what the Father says of Jesus during his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And even later on at his transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We are beloved children, just as Jesus is the beloved Son. Because Jesus fully embraces who the Father says he is, because Jesus is utterly secure in his identity, he imitates the Father perfectly. What Christ does flows out of who he is. But far too often, we respond to God, who God says we are, like Gideon does in Judges 6. The angel of the Lord greets Gideon as a mighty man of valor. Gideon's action at the time did not reflect great courage. He was hiding from Israel's enemies, threshing wheat in a place completely unsuited for it because he was afraid it would be stolen. And when he was told, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel," Gideon expresses his disbelief by asking, "How can I save Israel?" And his initial action as God's man of valor is to tear down the altar of Baal in the dark because he was afraid someone would see him doing it. What Gideon did flowed out of who he believed he was, not who God said he was. And unfortunately, we often do the same thing. And it's not hard to understand why. As John Stott, an Anglican priest and theologian, once wrote, "Ourself is a complex entity of good and evil, glory and shame. What we are, that is, our self or our personal identity, is partly the result of the creation, the image of God, and partly the result of the fall, that image defaced. I'm a Jekyll and Hyde, a mixed-up kid, having both dignity because I'm created in God's image and depravity because I am fallen and rebellious. I am both noble and ignoble, beautiful and ugly, good and bad, upright and twisted, image of God and slave of the devil." But here's the catch. As John Stott goes on to say, "My true self is what I am by creation, which Christ came to redeem. My fallen self is what I am by the fall, which Christ came to destroy." So how do we know our true selves, who God says we are? Unlike Jesus, we don't have our Heavenly Father's voice booming down from heaven to tell us who we are. We have something far more enduring. Again, the Bible, God's Word. The Bible is the authoritative word on who God says He is. The Bible is also the authoritative word on who God says we are. To know who God says we are, then, we have to be in His Word. And just as God invites us to come in and know me better, man, He invites us to come in and know yourself better, man. Ocean Park, do you know who God says you are? It's a question that applies to everyone here. Regardless of your relationship with Him, God says you are His image bearer, created in His likeness, worthy of a basic dignity, and having inherent significance. And throughout the Bible, God says much about those who belong to Him and those who do not. In just the verses Chris read from Ephesians 4, God says those who are not His children are alienated from Him, ignorant, hard of heart, callous, impure. Elsewhere, God says they're lost, children of wrath, slaves to sin, and condemned. To those who belong to Him, God says they're His beloved children, as we see in Ephesians 5:1. Earlier in Ephesians, God also says they're saints, faithful, blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, redeemed, forgiven, lavished in grace, confidants, united with Christ, heirs, sealed, secured. And I'm barely scratching the surface of who God says we are throughout His Word. So again, I ask, Ocean Park, do you know who God says you are? And perhaps more importantly, do you trust who God says you are? If you don't belong to Christ, you're probably uncomfortable with what God says about who you are. But God says these things out of who He says He is. A saving God, a loving God, an identity-changing God, as 2 Corinthians says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. God tells you who you are so you can respond to His gracious gift of salvation accomplished by Christ on the cross. There are many here who once had identities similar to yours. And we'd love to share with you how God changed who we are and how He can change who you are. Please, believe who God says you are. Believe God is who He says He is. And be a new creation before you leave here today. If you are a follower of Christ, the question still remains, do you trust who God says you are? You might not be comfortable with what God says about you either. Sadly, many of us skim over the beloved children in Ephesians 5:1 as if it applies to others, but definitely not to me. We're often tempted to downplay, dismiss, or downright reject much of what Ephesians says about who God says we are. And when God says that we are godly because His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we struggle to believe it because, like Gideon, our actions tell a different story. And when we choose not to know and believe who God says we are, we simply stunt our spiritual growth. And when that happens, what we do flows out of who we believe we are, who others say we are, or who the world says we are. But Ephesians 5:1 tells us that we are to imitate God, who God says He is, because we are who God says we are. What we do flows out of who we are. So what do we do when we're struggling to believe who God says He is or who God says we are? How do we embrace the truth so we can live it out? Once again, we turn to the Bible and meditate on what it says. The psalmist tells us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture tells us where we are, not just where we should go. And as Pastor Chris shared last week, We need to follow the psalmist's example and invite God to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The light of Scripture does not just light our external path. It brings light to the dark places of our hearts and our thoughts. Not so God can know them, He already does, but so we can begin to know ourselves as God does. When we intentionally meditate on Scripture, we begin to embrace the truth of who God says we are. And let me share one way to do that. You probably already realized that I'm using TRUTH as an acronym, a way to meditate on what you're reading in the Bible. And for now, let's apply this approach to Scripture that focuses on who God says He is and who God says we are. And so as you encounter each identity statement, ask yourself about the truth. First T is trigger. And yeah, I know it's a loaded word in today's culture. But it simply means to recognize that you've reacted to something. So as you read these identity statements, ask yourself, what's my reaction? Am I joyful? Am I doubting? Am I relieved? Am I dismissive of what's being said? Do I agree with what it says? Or am I apathetic? And yes, apathy is a response. Once you've identified how you're feeling, it's time to reflect. Invite the Holy Spirit to reveal the reason you're responding that way. Ask Him to search and know your heart, to try and know your thoughts, and to show you why you respond to what you've read in the way you do. And if you're responding in a positive way, take time to praise God. You've embraced the truth of who God says He is, or you've embraced the truth of who God says you are. And that's something to celebrate. If you're responding in a negative way, look for the reason, which Psalm 139 calls the grievous way, that has taken root in your heart. And sometimes this is a simple thing that you can do on your own with just the Spirit leading you. But other times, these roots are deep and they're painful and they're hidden and you'll need help digging them out. And when you encounter that, I want to encourage you to seek the help of the elders, including Pastor Chris, to walk with you and just help guide you through this process. I know they consider it a privilege to be able to do that. So from here on out, we're going to be focusing on those times, not when we're celebrating who God says He is, or we're celebrating who God says we are, but we are struggling to believe who God says He is, or we're struggling to believe who God says we are. Again, ask and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal how your unhealthy response, again, this grievous way, has affected those around you. What are your attitudes and your behaviors towards God, towards your family, towards your coworkers, towards yourself? And as the Holy Spirit brings these to mind, repent and make a note so you can seek forgiveness from those who've been affected by your unhealthy response. The next T, trust God, is where you begin to act on what you've read. Tearing out the grievous way by the roots isn't enough. You need to plant the truth in its place. Most times you can simply answer this question with what you've just read, but you may find it helpful to spend time and review other related passages in Scripture to firmly plant this truth in your heart and mind. You may need to sit and talk with someone you trust who is a Christian to help plant this in your heart. Don't be discouraged. This takes a little bit of time. Finally, what should your healthy response be to what you've read? In other words, what is one practical change you can make to start living out this truth today? Start simple, start small. Nobody runs a marathon by going out and running 26 miles on their first run. For example, you might memorize the verse you just read And when you find yourself doubting who God says he is or who God says you are, you can tell yourself, "Nope, God says," and repeat the verse to yourself. Don't be discouraged when you fall back into old patterns of behavior. Instead, remind yourself of who God says he is and who God says you are. Recommit to the process and begin anew. This may seem like a lot, and it is. But like most skills, like most disciplines, it becomes more comfortable and more automatic the more you practice it. And I speak from experience on that. So before you know it, you'll find yourself embracing the truth. You'll find yourself imitating who God says he is because you know who God says you are. And you'll live out Ephesians 5:1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, showing the world who God is and demonstrating the transformation he can make in anyone's life." Because even if they didn't know it, Socrates and Carl the Minion, they got it right. To be is to do. What we do flows out of who we are. Ocean Park, know and trust who God says he is. Know and trust who God says you are. And live that truth out every day. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, for you are who you say you are. We confess that while we will never fully know you, you have given us what we need to know to honor and worship you in spirit and in truth. And while we'll never know you completely, you know each of us fully. We repent of those times when we choose not to believe who you say we are, and for those times when we reject who you say you are. Help us to trust you more fully. Give us ears to hear, and hearts to see, and trust the truth of your word. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of your word, for it is the means by which we know you and ourselves better, and the means by which truth finds its home in our hearts. Enable us to live out the truth of who you say we are and who you say we are. Enable us to be your witness to a world confused about its identity. Give us integrity so that what we do flows out of who we truly are. And for all this, we pray in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.